Happy Sunday, Parkview. Welcome to church. We're so glad that you're here. And I think I can officially say happy summer. Welcome to summer. It feels good to be able to say that. And I don't know about you, but when summer's here, my mind's on the pool. I want to find, maybe you've got your own pool, or maybe you have a friend who has a pool, or maybe you have plans to go to the public pool. But I was thinking about this, like, this is my honest to God hope and prayer for you, is that if you have kids or grandkids you watch, or nieces or nephews or any of that, that you would get 23 whole minutes to relax and enjoy while they're in the pool before they ask you for food or to go to the bathroom or whatever they might need. 23 whole minutes, that's what I'm hoping for sometime this weekend or sometime soon as we enter into summer. We're real hyped about summer around here because summer at Parkview is a blast. We have a couple things coming up that I want to let you know about that we're real excited for. So number one is Summer Jam. Okay, so you aren't excited about it yet. Let me tell you what this is. Man, thanks so much for that. Summer Jam, so that we're all on the same page. Summer Jam is for our kids entering first grade through fifth grade. It happens on June 27th through the 29th. 6 to 8:30 p.m. each of those nights across all of our campuses. And it's a blast. Our kids come, they have fun, they worship Jesus, they play all kinds of games. And we need you to register. We want you to register. Space is filling up fast, and we want to make sure you get your spot. So after the service, you can head out those double doors, and we have a big Summer Jam booth. You can buy a t-shirt. We have a QR code that'll take you to the registration page online. Get your kids registered. I know my family's hyped for it. Like, because I'm on staff here, both of our kids have like gotten the Summer Jam playlist, and they've been listening to it so they can be ready for Summer Jam. They each have their list of friends they want to bring, and so space really is filling up quick. I think we had 1,200 kids last year. Expect God to do something similar. So get your kids to Summer Jam. It's going to be a blast. Second thing is summer small groups. Maybe you need community this summer. Maybe you have a crazy schedule like so many, but you have room in there for community. We have all kinds of small groups available for all kinds of people in all kinds of different seasons. We have support groups. We have groups centered around cooking and golf and board games. We have groups meeting here on campus starting June 8th all the way out to Burridge and beyond. Jump in a group today. You can do that by heading to parkviewchurch.com/groups. All right. And then the last thing I want to do before we head into singing is acknowledge that we know tomorrow is Memorial Day. And so we want to make sure we have just a moment where we choose to honor and remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, because we know that perhaps in your family lineage that's touched you. You have a family member who has done that, defended our country, and given that ultimate sacrifice. And we want to say a few things to you if that's you. We want you to know that we see you. I want you to know that we choose to honor you today. And we want you to know that we will not forget. We will not forget your sacrifice. And so thank you so much for doing that. Yeah. And let me just say this before we head into singing. Like, Parkview, may we always be a church that chooses to remember and honor those who have sacrificed, and the people of faith that have gone before us, not just for a day, but for all of our days, because that's the kind of people we want to be. All right, that's all from me. Would you all stand up as we begin singing?
We are glad that you guys decided to share some of your morning with us here at Parkview as we sing and worship together. Come on, just one word. Just one word, you calm the storm that surrounds me. Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain away. There's nothing that our God can't do. And just one word, you heal what's broken inside me. Just one word, and you revive every dream. Oh, just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. No, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Come on, church, we stand here today. We say, I will believe. Come on. And I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. And I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like His power. There's nothing that our God can't. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. No, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, we will believe, and I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus.
This is resurrection day. The old life is gone, the new has come to say. And the sorrows of the past are turning into praise. This is resurrection day. Come and find a new beginning. The river of God is a river of healing, where sins are washed in a grave called baptism. Come and find a new beginning. We're alive with the one who is God's risen Son, Jesus Christ, Savior, King. You have changed everything.
Resurrection day. Death.
Resurrection Day. This is Resurrection Day.
Continue to worship that because of that resurrection day, we have access to a God who will never fail us, whose love is always with us.
I count on one thing, the same kind that never fails, will not fail me now, won't fail me now, and in the waiting. Same God who's never late is working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will
are so very thankful that you are a God who is always by our side, and that we have access to you because of the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus, made for us up on the cross. By taking our sins, we have been washed clean, and we have unending opportunity to tap into your goodness and your kindness, and we can sing your praises even when we're going through things that are really, really hard, because we know that you will never fail us and you're always right by our side, God. And it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Hey, welcome everybody. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the old pastor here. Homer Glen, New Lenox, Orland Park, online. Good to have you guys all with us. Flower Mound, all of you watching wherever you are. Our focus is on the power of Jesus, and we're going to talk about two miracles that Jesus did today. And I just want to let you know, like, if you're watching online or whatever, and you pause it because the dog has to go to the bathroom or whatever. And you come and you're like, I don't know if I'm going to finish. It's not that great. Listen, that's okay. Just get to the end, because you got to see this scene. I think it's the most powerful scene at the end of the sermon from The Chosen, of this miracle that we're going to talk about today. It will leave you in tears. It's so great to see what Jesus does. But here's the deal. I mean, we got miracles, right? And there's miracles in the Bible. And the problem is sometimes people want to pass them off. They want to, you know, be like, oh, well, you know, the children of Israel, you know, Moses parted the Red Sea, but it really wasn't that deep. You know, it was only like a foot deep, and whatever. The people just traveled across the Red Sea, you know, and it was no big deal. But then that kind of messes with the story, because how uncoordinated were the Egyptian army, that they drowned, everybody tripped over and fell and, you know, drowned in 1 foot of water. You have to accept the miracles of the Bible, okay? And our focus is on that power in the Bible, okay? And what we're talking about here is the fact that the power of God, when you see his power of Jesus, that it leads to his identity. Because if he can make the world, and if Jesus can heal death and demons and the disease that we're going to talk about today, then that leads you to belief. That leads you to a place where you can believe in Jesus, and that's the whole point. That's why Jesus did the miracles in the first place. All right, but there's in between. Right? There's an in-between place. So let me talk about that for a second. If you're a football fan, we're in that in-between time right now, right? In between the Super Bowl, and which was awesome, and the NFL kickoff weekend, right? And to keep us occupied, you know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, Aaron Rodgers, and there was the NFL draft, and nonstop speculation now about, you know, how good the Bears are going to be. You know, this is our year. You Bears and Cubs fans, you know, you get that, right? And you know, I mean, we're in between Super Bowls. I mean, you can't really count 2006, because we knew we didn't really have any reason to be there in the first place. So we're really in between 1985 and the next Super Bowl. And that time in between is the space between where you are and the place where you want to be, okay? You might be in between graduation and getting your dream job. You might be in between dating and getting married, in between a diagnosis and remission, in between infertility and possible pregnancy, in between relationships, figuring out if there's going to be another one, in between saying goodbye to a loved one and being reunited in heaven with them one day. And none of us enjoy the in-between, but this is where God does some of his best work. Let me give you an in-between story today. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Everybody wanted to be around him. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, okay? Jairus is a synagogue leader, which means that his job was to direct the services and activities of the Jewish synagogue, of the church, okay? Think of it that way, okay? And because of this, he is wealthy and respected in the community, all right? And Jairus is risking his position by coming to Jesus for help. Because, you know, Jesus is controversial. So what are people going to think of him? What are they going to say about him? And when you're in between, none of that stuff matters. Because, here's the next verse. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. You get desperate enough, you don't really care what other people think. You're going to believe. And if you need a miracle, you need to believe. This sounds a lot like Hannah from Mother's Day, knowing that God was her only answer, right? And then it says, it's kind of a caveat here, right? A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, and Jairus is just trying to get Jesus through the crowd to his daughter before she dies. But here's the secondary story. Then a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. All right, let me compare these two. You've got a synagogue leader and a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, all right? He leads the synagogue. She is not allowed in the synagogue, okay? I mean, because she is unclean at this point, because of the blood, she cannot even go in. So imagine the suffering of this woman. Physically, some sort of uterine bleeding for 12 years. Financially, it says she spent all of her money at the hands of the doctors. Spiritually, the Old Testament law says you can't even come in. You can't even touch anything that was unclean, okay? And when she heard about Jesus, let's go on, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Sometimes you get to that point, right? And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This is such a great story. She gets this crazy idea, if I can just touch him, maybe I will be healed. And notice that she's having a conversation with herself, okay? We get this because they know this woman after the fact, right? She's having a conversation with herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, okay? Oops, I accidentally healed someone, you know? What happened? And he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" The disciples are like, "Jesus, are you crazy? Who touched me? There's 50 people around you right now. The crowds are crushing against you. We need to get you to Jairus's house." But Jesus had felt the power leave him. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Trembling with fear, okay? I know I wasn't supposed to touch you, and I know you're on your way to do something that you were planning on doing, but I really needed a miracle. She told him the whole truth. I've been in between life and death for 12 years, and I had this crazy conversation with myself, Jesus. I just thought, maybe if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Actually, what we believe from this is that she touched his prayer shawl. You'll see that in the video in a second. He would have been wearing this prayer shawl around him. And she just thought, if I can just get close enough to the source of Jesus' power, I will be healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I need you to understand this. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus calls somebody daughter, okay? And the reason I want you to understand this is because it's because he's being as tender as he possibly can. And you'll get it as we go on along the way. So the question for ourselves is, why did he stop on the way to heal Jairus' daughter? Because there was another person who forgot they were a daughter. He was going to heal one daughter, but this woman had not been a daughter for a very long time. And Jesus knew that if he didn't stop, she might spend the rest of her life believing something that was not true. She might still, even though she's healed, not believe that she was worthy to be healed. Do you see the point? Jesus is like, hey, I'm glad you got healed, but the really important thing is that you believe that I love you. You believe that God is your Father and that he loves you. That's where all this has to lead. But of course, you can feel the anxiety of Jairus, right? He's like, okay, great. Can we get to my daughter? Because she's dying literally right now. And you know, you have to wonder if Jesus is just like, I mean, if you're Jesus, you're like, it doesn't matter if she dies or not. I'm going to bring her back. I'm Jesus. But this guy's like, look, we got, you know, we're on a timeline, okay? Code blue. Let's get this figured out. And the Jairus gets to see how Jesus heals this woman, which would have increased his faith. And that's how God works. Because when I see Jesus working in your life, it strengthens my faith. And when you see God working in my life, it strengthens your faith. But as Jesus is talking to this woman, Jairus' worst fear happens. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they just said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus is speaking truth into Jairus. Hold on to that thought. He took the child's father and mother and disciples who were there with him and went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. You parents that have little kids, you're trying to get up in the morning, now you've got a new thing to say. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. What's interesting about what Mark does with this is the contrast between these two stories. This woman has been suffering for 12 years, and this little girl is 12 years old. So the whole time this little girl's been alive and normal, this woman has been bleeding. Jairus begs Jesus to come and heal his dying daughter, and on his way, Jesus stops for this woman, and he calls her daughter. Neither of these people have anything to offer Jesus. Jairus is an influential man in the community, but he has nothing to offer Jesus. And the same with this woman. She has nothing to offer Jesus, but Jesus stops for people who have nothing to offer. Really, nobody has anything to offer Jesus. It's just about the power that he wants to demonstrate so that they can believe. And both of them are in the in-between. This woman has suffered in the in-between for 12 years. And Jairus hasn't been in the in-between for 12 years, but he's in between the knowledge that there's a problem and the healing for that problem as he's waiting for Jesus to come to his house. And his 12-year-old daughter dies, and he finds himself in a bigger in-between. So the question for us today is, what do you do when you find yourself in the in-between? If we're not careful, the in-between can create room for unhealthy patterns in our lives, all right? Let's just remember the pandemic, our big common in-between, right? It can lead to isolation, okay? We know what that's like, but the loneliness epidemic is out there now still. The pandemic started it and forced it, but nearly one out of every two people say they have feelings of loneliness ranging from intense to unbearable. okay? And this is especially true for our teenagers. And the in-between can cause us to isolate ourselves from others, which is not good. It can also lead to complaint, right? How many of you know somebody who complains all the time? How many of you are that person? No elbows, please. What happens when you allow the in-between to be filled with complaining? If we go from complaining about our situation, what happens is eventually it ends up as complaining against God in our situation. And if we're not careful, that in-between can also then lead to meltdown. We start making bad decisions. We walk back to our old habits. We have unhealthy relationships. And maybe, you know, this is why you're susceptible to pulling away from God. It's that in-between that can create space for isolation, complaining, meltdown, whatever, right? However, if we can allow God to fill the in-between space, it will create room for faith. You don't get to choose what happens to you, but you do get to choose how you respond to it. And this is where our faith in God is formed, okay? So let me give you some practical steps for helping us to live in the time of the in-between. What we learn from the woman and from Jairus is this right here. You need to speak truth to yourself, okay? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed, okay? Okay, I want you to focus on that right there, because she thought, okay? And the word thought, literally told herself, is the word that means to say, to speak, to affirm, to teach, okay? She's teaching herself. She's thinking to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed, right? If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. I'm trying to get close enough to him so that if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. But she's speaking truth to herself. So the question for us is, where do you need to speak truth to yourself? And this is more than just empty positive affirmations of disregard the reality of the situation, you know? I mean, this is more than just Stuart Smalley. I mean, if you people, you know, remember that one, right? What if people really don't like you, Stuart? I mean, speaking truth is not ignoring reality, you know what I mean? So speaking truth to yourself means engaging with the painful things that are going on in the painful parts of you and getting completely aligned with the reality of your situation. For Jairus, it was, my daughter is going to die if something doesn't happen. You don't just say, well, it'll probably be okay. You speak the truth to yourself. That means that you figure out exactly what's going on. But at some point, you have to be able to have the faith of this woman and align yourself with the truth of what you believe about God. But what is the God reality part of this? Here's what's interesting. I don't think she fully believed it yet, which may be why Jesus reacts the way that he does. I mean, if she really believed, all she had to do was touch him, then I think Jesus would have gone, okay, cool, somebody got healed, and he went on. But she has been living in shame for years, and that's the thing that's actually killing her. The shame is what's killing her, not the bleeding. That's what Jesus needed her to understand. But even though she's just got a tiny bit of faith, she's teaching herself, she's talking to herself, she's believing just a little bit, a mustard seed of faith, that if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed. She believes he's able, but I don't even think she believes he's willing. I mean, otherwise she would have just said something, but she just wants to go up and give it a shot, okay? But it's because he's not just able, he is willing, that he turns around and he talks to her. And she doesn't know that. So she can't get the full healing unless he turns around and talks to her. Maybe she doesn't tell everyone her story because it's shameful. She can't tell everyone her story because nobody's going to want to be around her. But Jesus, the healer, calls her out in front of everyone and commends her faith and shows how much he loves her and how much she is not worthy of shame and that she is worth healing. And he protects her in front of those who would have shunned her. Now, on another note, I think this is interesting. The point isn't that we just believe in Jesus, it's that we believe like Jesus. We see the world and we see God and we see ourselves in the same way that Jesus does. It's like the meaning of amen. If you've ever wondered why people say amen, it's we agree. We agree with what was just said. That's what that means. We agree that we have meaning. And she was healed, but I don't think she agreed that she was worthy. We have to agree that there's hope for us and agree that we are capable of change. And we have to agree that we are not the ugly, broken, worthless, pathetic lumps that we're constantly telling ourselves that we are. That's what following Jesus looks like. And the only hope that we have for actual change. With Jairus, it's a little bit different, okay? Watch this. When his friends tell him it's too late, his daughter has died, it's Jesus who speaks truth over him. Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe, okay? So Jesus told him. Remember, she thought to herself, but Jesus told him. This is the same word as before. To say, to speak, to affirm, to teach. Except his daughter has died, so Jesus is not waiting around for Jairus to have a ton of faith. He's helping Jairus to have faith. He's telling him, don't be afraid, just believe. And for some of you, you've been in the in-between for so long, you don't know how to speak truth to yourself. So let me give you a couple of steps in speaking the truth to yourselves, okay? First thing is, you've got to identify the lie, right? Right? What are the lies? Well, it's never gonna get better. I've struggled for too long. My marriage is too broken. My finances are too wrecked. My child's heart is too hard. I will never find a spouse. I will never be good enough. Those are the lies that we tell ourselves, and they're not true. But they impact our relationship with God. And usually, they impact the relationship with other people. So I have to remind myself, I am a child of God. That's all you can do. I am a child of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You do your best at that and let God do the rest of it. And here's what's important about our thoughts, okay? Don't just kick back. I can't tell you how important this is. This one simple little verse in 2 Corinthians from Paul, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, that's declarative, isn't it? I'm not, I'm not that great, okay? No. And I'm not saying you're Stuart Smalley-ing it, gosh darn it, people like me. I'm saying the truth about Jesus. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I don't care whether other people like me. Jesus likes me. That's what's important. We take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. We literally make our thoughts obey Jesus. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. It wouldn't be in the Bible if you couldn't do it. It might not be easy. It might take some work. You might need some help. I understand all of those things, but we bring those thoughts into submission to Jesus. You identify the lie that you have been telling yourself. Then you replace that lie with God's truth. It's not enough just to identify the lie. You've got to replace it with God's truth. Well, I'm not good enough. That's the lie. But I'm going to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and I'm going to transition that to God called me daughter. God calls me son because of what Jesus did. This is what happened to the woman in our story. She'd been told for 12 years that she was unclean, unwanted, unworthy. And Jesus came to her and called her daughter. Okay? That's the lies and the truth. Unclean, unworthy, unwanted. Those are the lies. Whatever it is that you've been told or that you've been telling yourself, those are the lies. Jesus breaks through that with one word. Daughter, son. That's God's truth. My question is, what would really change for you if you really believed that you were God's daughter or God's son? When Jairus' friends come along and say it's too late, Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's never too late. You replace the lie with God's truth, all right? So where do you need to speak truth to yourself, I ask you again? There are some lies that you have believed about yourself. Some people have told them to you, okay? But God says something different about you, and you're wrong, and they're wrong. If there's something that you've always believed, but God's word says something different, then you go with God's word, okay? And you speak that truth into yourself. So as I close out here before we watch the video, let me just, I printed off just a couple of truths of some things that God says about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's masterpiece, created to do good things in him. Matthew 7, Jesus promises that God has good gifts in store for you. If he takes care of the lilies of the field, how much more is he going to take care of you? In Romans 8:31, God is for you, not against you. Philippians 1:6, God began a good work in you, and he will complete that good work in you. Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good. Even though it may be hard, he works for the good for those who love him. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. I want you to hang on to those. And get rid of the lies. Believe the truth. Believe that Jesus wants to call you son and daughter. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll watch this scene unfold. Jesus, thank you for this beautiful time. And thank you for this woman who finally got to the point where she could only have one place to go, like Hannah that we talked about a few weeks ago. Thank you for the times when that's all we can do is go to you, because you're the only one that can fix it. But Lord, when we get there, help us to believe, if it's just a little bit, to think to ourselves like the bleeding woman did, if I just can get close enough to him. That's what we ask. And if that's not possible, Lord, if we are in such an in-between place that we are so desperate, would you speak that truth into our hearts right now? Don't be afraid, just believe. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
What's going on?
Simon's house.
We need to get through. I'm back. Our rabbi is a pressing now.
It's him. It's your rabbi.
Stay here.
Our rabbi has a pressing matter ahead.
Stay back, everyone.
Teacher!
Our rabbi has a pressing matter ahead.
Teacher! No. Please, no. Calm down. One thread. Just a fringe. One touch.
Please.
thread. Just the fringe. One touch. One thread. One thread. Just the edge. Only a thread.
You! I know you! Get away from him!
Stop it, please!
Rabbi Yusuf! Rabbi Yusuf! This woman bleeds. She is unclean. We removed her.
Please, please. I have a promise I won't touch him. I just need...
Oh, woman, please. We can help you, but not now.
Sorry. Try tomorrow.
No, oh, please, just a moment. Just a scarf.
What's going on? What's wrong? Who touched me?
Everybody back.
I asked the question. Who touched me?
Master, the crowds are pressing in all around you like this, and you're asking who touched you? They all have.
Someone touched me.
I felt that power went out of me.
Whoever touched me, come forward.
Teacher.
It was me. Just the fringe of your garment, only the edge. I promise, you are not unclean.
Why my garment?
I'm sorry. I know I should have asked. But if you touched me, it would make you ritually unclean according to the law. I was sick. I was sick for 12 years. I bled and no one could stop it. But I believed if I could just touch a piece of your garment, I was right. Thank you.
Who told you I could heal?
A man from the pool. And he was right. The blood has ceased.
My daughter.
I'm no one's daughter anymore.
Look up. Yes, you are. Daughter. It wasn't my piece of clothing that healed you.
But it was instant. I felt it right away.
I know. But it wasn't this. It was your faith.
Teacher, she was bleeding so long. We can take her.
She is clean. You have blessed me today. And I know. My daughter, I know it has been a fight for you for so long. You must be exhausted. Go now in peace. Your faith has made you well. I wish I could stay here longer, but I have business to attend to. Someone else has faith like yours. I'm so glad that we found each other.
Well, if you got your communion elements on your way in, you can get those out. Let me just set up our time in communion this way. In Jesus Christ, you are a daughter or a son of Almighty God. And there is no more privileged position to stand in on this earth than that, knowing that you are a daughter or a son of Almighty God. It does not get better. And that identity is founded in faith. And that faith isn't dependent on your innate goodness or your lack of badness or your ability to know all the right answers and to always know why and to have everything figured out. That faith that informs your identity is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we remind ourselves to when we enter into communion. That's what we call ourselves back to, is remembering. No, it's not about me and me trying to sort of maneuver my way through this world and not do the bad things and do the good things. No, it's about Jesus and what he's already done for me. That's where it lies. That's where the power is, and that's what communion reminds us of. And so in a moment, I'm gonna come back out after we watch a quick video and we'll take it together. But just for a minute, would you just consider what Pastor Tim brought? And I'll come back out. This is the body of Christ, broken for you and for me. Take and eat. And this is the blood of Christ, shed for you and me. Take and drink. You pray with me? God, it's an unbelievable thing that you would look on people like us with all of our mess and baggage, and still call us sons and daughters, part of your family. God, we thank you for that identity. And I pray that that identity, that confidence that comes with that identity, would inform every decision, every action we take from here on out. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And in turn, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Thanks for joining us. I hope you have a great Memorial Day weekend. We'll see you back next time.